A few years ago, me and my friend Matt were going to a Seattle Mariners versus Blue Jays game. See, we were going to go to our hotel, which is just over here, which was just a few kilometers away from the baseball stadium, which was over there. That was the plan, until we got to the border where there was over an hour long of a lineup that we didn't expect. So instead, we decided, instead of going to our hotel first and then walking to the stadium just a couple kilometers away, we parked right at the stadium and went to the game just to make sure that we didn't miss the game. So we went to the game, it was great, and we got back on the highway right here. But we were too cheap to pay for data for our phones in the States, so we printed out a map. But our map was insufficient because our map took us to our hotel from this side. And we were coming from this side, so we had to guess on which exit to take. Now, if you've ever had to driven in Seattle before and you had to guess which exit to take, you probably know that we guessed wrong. So the exit we took us over here, under the freeway, and all the way into downtown Seattle. It wasn't a big deal, though. We had a vague idea of what was downtown Seattle. We both had been there before, and we had these maps that kind of told us of where we should be and where we needed to go. So we decided to turn around, go under the highway, but here we found it was blocked. This was bumper-to-bumper traffic, more bumper-to-bumper than normally was in Seattle. And it took us 2 to 3 lights to get through each block in downtown Seattle. So we decided, okay, we'll turn around, go this way again, and we're blocked again. We did this over and over again, trying to find a way to cross this street here, but it was blocked. We were only a couple kilometers away from our hotel. It would have been a 20-minute walk, but instead, we were blocked here for over 3 hours, trying to figure out where to go, going back and forth, again, hitting this blockade. Time and time again. If we had our phones, we could have seen that this day there was a parade in downtown Seattle that blocked us from here. This road that took us on this side went underneath the highway and past this road, but no other road seemed to pass it. If we had our phones, we could see that we would have to go way around the stadium here or way down on the other side of the parade, but we didn't know any of this. The information we had was futile. Our map was useless. Our plans were just not working out. And we longed to get to our hotel that offered us the peace of lying in a bed, of resting after a long day of travel and traffic, of being in bumper-to-bumper traffic for 3 hours, the craziness, the chaos. We just wanted to rest and relax. Probably been in a situation like this in your life in one time or another. Maybe you're that way right now, where you want to get to go, it seems so close. Maybe you had a plan on how to get there, but there was an hour-long wait at the border. There was a hiccup in the plan. And now, no matter what you try, you keep hitting blockade after blockade. And everything you're doing just seems futile, and you can't get there on your own. That's the story of what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the book of Daniel and see how when we trust in so many different things in our lives, that trust can be futile. We're in this series on the book of Daniel, and Daniel was an exile taken from his nation of Israel and taken into the Babylonian Empire as a wise man. And Daniel wrote this book to inspire faithfulness in his people. And the faithfulness of God's people comes as they trust in God. Today, we're going to look at a theme that's been repeated time and time again in Daniel. And as I started to study this passage, I kind of wanted to come up with a new theme, with something different. But Daniel needs to say this over and over again to the Israelites so that they get it. And today, you may have heard this theme in previous messages, but I want to say it again because we still don't get it. We still can understand more that God is in control, even in the most difficult times. And we don't need to put our confidence and our trust in our maps of life. And when obstacles come up, that we can still trust in him. See, the plot lines of Daniel are all a little different, but they seem to have repeated themes to trust in God. no matter what the circumstances bring. Because we still can feel fear when we read the news. We still can get anxious about what's going on around the world. And we can still learn to trust in God more and experience the freedom and peace that only He can offer. So, and that's our big idea today, that if you're putting your confidence in yourself, if you're putting your confidence in whether it's your money or your assets or what's the next season in life, that all those confidences are futile. But if we put our confidence in God, you can find peace. And that's where our story of Daniel 5 starts. And it says, Daniel 5:1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Now, this is actually a new start in Daniel, because if you've been tracking with us, Daniel 1 through 4 has King Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon, and here we have King Belshazzar. This new king kind of brings a sense of maybe there's a new hope, maybe this next season will be better. When we look at Babylonian history, we know that there's actually four kings between King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar, and even King Belshazzar wasn't even the real king of Babylon at the time. The real king was King Nabonidus, who wanted to live in a different region. He didn't really want to live in Babylon. So he moved away and put his son, King Belshazzar, in charge to reign and rule as king in this nation. Skeptics of the Bible used to look at this and look at Belshazzar and say, there was no King Belshazzar of Babylon. So why does the Bible say this? The Bible can't be real. But over the last number of years, they found a few archaeological finds that show that Nabonidus moved away and he put Belshazzar in charge to reign in this area. And this kind of, when we realize this, it also makes sense why later on in the chapter, Belshazzar puts Daniel as third in charge rather than second in charge, because Belshazzar was really second in charge of the kingdom. So the highest grade he could give to somebody else was third. So we see here that there's this new king, and with this new king, there's this great party. 1,000 nobles were there. That's a big party. Anybody who was anybody in Babylon probably would have been there. I think there are some like Will Smith sightings and Justin Bieber and Jeff Bezos and everyone who was anyone was there, excited and excited for what is this next season bringing. But very soon we see that even though there's this new king and this new season, there's different results. So we're going to read now Daniel 5:2-4. And it says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. We see there's a new king and there's a new party and there's hope for what's going to happen next, but we see it's the same old problems come. This new king is going to exalt himself and bring pride on himself and put his trust in different things. Because when we put our hope in whatever our next season is, often those hopes are futile. Because our confidence, if we're putting our confidence in the next season, that confidence is futile. But it's easy to put our confidence in the next season. It's easy to start thinking about the future and think about maybe when we finish school or when we get that next job or when we find a husband or a wife or when our kids get to that next stage or age and just hope in that season. I've also seen a great hope and confidence in the next season when we're looking at our pandemic here. And when we look at even the vaccine, it seems like almost the vaccine has this savior mentality to people. That as soon as we get the vaccine out there, it's going to save us all. Now, I'm going to be straight with you that I have had my vaccine, and I think and hope that it will work. But the way that some people talk about it, how it can rule our conversations, how people can feel this relief as soon as they get the vaccine, I want to invite you just to think about, am I putting too much confidence in the vaccine instead of in the God who is in control even of the vaccine? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I think and hope that the vaccine will work. But sometimes when we elevate other things above God, our hopes are futile. And I've seen the same thing on the other side of the spectrum, where some people have so much fear about the vaccine that they're losing sight that God is in control, even if the vaccine is not what we hoped it would be. Now, I understand both sides of the spectrum, and there is concerns about the vaccine, and yes, there is science, there is proof that hopefully this vaccine will work, and we're not entirely sure what's going to happen. But whether you're trusting in the vaccine or you're fearful about the vaccine, I want to remind you that God is in control. And he is the one that we can put our ultimate trust in, no matter if the vaccine works or if it doesn't. No matter what your next season looks like, that we can trust in God, because trust in anything else is futile. Belshazzar continues, and he puts his confidence in something else here, and he puts his confidence in the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone and wood. And as he's putting his confidence in assets, he's putting his hope and his trust in these things that ultimately won't deliver him. We too can put our trust in these things. Now, we don't worship them like Belshazzar does, but we can hope for that. Our trust and confidence is in when we get that new phone. Or we can trust that we have enough money in our bank account, or that our company will do well, or that our government will bail us out. Whatever it is, if our ultimate hope and confidence is in assets, it is futile, because we need to put our trust in something greater. And that's what Belshazzar is going to find out here, because in verse 5 to 6, we're going to see something that happens. It says, "Suddenly, the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking." This hand shows up kind of like the thing from Adam's family and writes on the wall miraculously. And Nebuchadnezzar, he loses it. He's so scared that his face becomes pale and his knees are wobbly. And the line that says his legs become weak actually literally is translated that his loins became slack, which could mean that his legs became weak, or it could actually mean that he wet himself. Either way, he was so scared. As soon as this happened, it almost was like a champagne bottle popped. Like the fear that was inside of him had been shaken up for so long that as soon as that lid came off, as soon as that hand happened, he was so scared that it erupted from him. And everyone could see the fear that was probably inside him all along. The same is true with us. That we can bottle up our sadness or our fear or our anger or whatever else it is, and we can keep pushing it down, but when trials come, when difficulty comes, when questionable things come, when uncertainty comes, it can pop our lid. But if we're filled with the confidence and the peace that can only come when God is in control, we can stay faithful as Daniel does. And we see here how overflowing of fear comes when we're putting our trust in the next season, when we're putting our trust in assets and money. And just like previous chapters, King Belshazzar calls in the astrologers and the enchanters, and they come and just like previous chapters, they can't explain what's going on here, so they need something else. So whether it's the confidence in the wisdom, confidence in ourselves, confidence in anything else other than God is futile, because we need something greater. Just like a couple previous chapters, it's repeated that Daniel again comes in to interpret this sign. And you may be asking, why is Daniel again not in the room here? Because again and again, he's been able to interpret these things. And again, they go to other people first. Now, you have to keep in mind, although this is just one chapter later in the book of Daniel, this is likely many years later in the story of Daniel's life. Daniel was probably around 80 years old at this time, and there had been 4 ruler changes over the nation. And with each ruler change, there probably was a change in the counselors and the wise men and who had the positions of authority. So here, Daniel is not invited because he's not in the same position as he was in the past. Before, he wasn't invited to the party to be there first because he was too young. And here, he's not invited to the party possibly because he was older. But either way, God is with him. Daniel is faithful. And he can show that confidence should be in God and God alone. Daniel then explains that the riddle, or starts talking to Belshazzar in verse 18 to 21. And he says, "Your majesty, the most high God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." Daniel is reminding Belshazzar that while Nebuchadnezzar had great power, he seemingly could do whatever he wanted. But there was a God who was most high. And it almost seems like King Nebuchadnezzar was this pawn in God's hand that God could do with whatever he wanted. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king in Babylonian history, God was still in control. And because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, he was humbled. And if you missed last week's sermon, you can read Daniel 4 and listen to Craig preach a great sermon about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar as he showed pride to himself. Belshazzar could have learned to not put his confidence in the gods of gold, silver, and bronze, but to put his confidence and trust and to humble himself before the God Most High, the God of Israel. Daniel then pronounces Belshazzar what's going to happen in verse 22 and 23. He says, "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." He worshiped the gods, but he didn't worship the God who held his life in his hands and all his ways. God gave Belshazzar opportunities to humble himself, but instead, he chose other ways. He chose to put his confidence in other things. Then Daniel says in 24 to 26, "Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." This is the inscription that was written. "Mene, mene, tekel, parsin." Here's what these words mean. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Now, Mene, Tekel, and Perez were all forms of money at the time. So it'd almost be like me saying quarter, quarter, nickel, penny. But these words also corresponded with different verbs. So mene was also a verb for numbered, and that's why mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel meaned weighed, which means you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and perez mean divided, which is your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. King Belshazzar was putting his hope and confidence and trust in the gods of gold, silver, and bronze. But here, those same gods, the same money value is signaling the end, because in the end, they cannot save him. Only the Most High God could save him. And instead, Belshazzar just chooses to not trust, to not repent. In other chapters at this point, you'd see that King Nebuchadnezzar would repent and he'd honor Daniel, but even more so, he'd honor God. He'd praise the Most High God and say, you are sovereign, you are in control. Now, we know time and time again, those praising and that worship to God didn't last. But here, Belshazzar doesn't even honor God at all. He gives Daniel power and money, but he doesn't honor God. He honors Daniel for being able to interpret the writing on the wall, but he doesn't honor the God who's able to actually bring a magical hand into there and to write on it. He honors Daniel for being able to explain this to him, but he doesn't honor the God who holds everything in his hands. He honors Daniel who's able to help him be a king, but he doesn't honor the God who has put his kingdom in his hands. He doesn't repent. He doesn't humble himself. And in verse 30 to 31, we see what the result is. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. A quick end to not only this king, this great king of a great nation, but the end of a great kingdom. In just one sentence, all of the kingdom had changed. Now, when we look at Babylonian history, we know that during this chapter, the Persian army actually had the city of Babylon surrounded. But King Belshazzar felt so secure in the system of walls and moats and towers, and they had great food stores, and they had running water into the town, that he felt so confident that he was fine that they had a party, this party of 1,000 nobles in the city, even though they were surrounded by the Persian army. He put his confidence in the gods of gold and silver and bronze, and he put his confidence in the great city of Babylon and in his army. But all of those things meant nothing. When the Persian army, they diverted the water from the Euphrates River, and because the water was lower at nighttime, they were able to march a small troop into the city. And that small troop was able to kill the king and to overthrow the entire city of Babylon, the entire nation of Babylon, in this small instance, that even the great city of Babylon could not protect King Belshazzar, because the God Most High held him in his hands. The whole nation of Babylon changed with just one sentence. You may have had a sentence change your life in the past. Maybe it was a sentence from a doctor. Maybe it's a sentence from a loved one, a son or a daughter, or your husband or wife or a parent. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, but it could happen in the future, where just one sentence can change everything. But whatever that one sentence is, if you're putting your confidence in your assets, if you're putting your confidence in yourself to be able to get yourself out of it, if you're putting your confidence in whatever the next season is, all of those things are futile if you're not ultimately putting your confidence in the Most High God. When we have those sentences come to us, those difficult times, those difficult, whatever is going on in our lives come to us, we can come to the end of ourselves. And that's okay. Because when we get to the end of ourselves, we can find that we can trust and put our confidence in the Most High God. That's the story of Daniel. Daniel doesn't do anything great or amazing himself. It's God who is amazing. It's God who's in control. And it's the story throughout the Bible that time and time again, people fail, people can't do what they've called to do, but they invite that God can help them, God can deliver them despite their inadequacy, despite their failures, despite their sin, despite their weaknesses. God is there with them, and God is with you. Larry Osborne, in his book about Daniel, says that Daniel knew that God was in ultimate control of who was in control, as well as everything that was happening to him. And if God was in control, there was no need to panic, even if he sometimes had no idea what God was up to. You may have no idea what God is up to. You may have no idea why there's struggles or pain in your life, why there's sickness and death in the world. But you can trust in God, who is in control of everything. Not only because he's all-powerful and in control, but because he loves you. And the God of the Bible, the Most High God, not only is in control and not only loves you, but he came into this world to help you, to deliver you. In John 16:33, we see Jesus say, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." In Jesus, you may have peace. Even in the midst of troubles, even in the midst of hardships, that you can have peace. And it's not by trusting in your assets or trusting in the government or trusting in whatever political party you favor, whatever it is. You can find peace in Jesus, even in the midst of difficulties, because he has overcome the world. And we can put our confidence in him. And when we put our confidence in him, that's where we'll find peace. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Because when we know that God is in control, we don't have to achieve anything of ourselves. It's not all up about us. It's about what God can do in us, what God can do through us, what God can do in spite of us, and what God can do without us even knowing. We can trust in him. And we can be still and find peace and rest, even when we're not in the place that we want to be. Just like me at the beginning, when we're trying to get to the hotel and we just couldn't get there and you ran into obstacle and obstacle and obstacle, that might be you. I'm going to invite you again. Put your confidence in God. That doesn't mean you're going to get to the hotel right away. That doesn't mean you're going to get to where you want to be. But God is going to be with you in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the bumper-to-bumper traffic. That we can put our confidence in God. An easy illustration of putting our confidence in something too strongly is the story of the Titanic. This was the largest movable man-made object ever made at this time. Shipbuilders called it practically unsinkable. But on its maiden voyage, it hit an iceberg and it started to sink. And when it started to sink, because people were so confident in this ship that they were unprepared on how to evacuate and fill lifeboats. And almost every lifeboat was underfilled to capacity. So more people needed to die than needed to die. We can put our confidence in a lot of things. And even if something seems so secure, like the Titanic did, confidence in it can be futile if we're not putting our confidence in God. Because we can put our confidence in money. We can put our confidence in whatever our next season is in life. We can put our confidence in ourselves. But if we do, our confidence may be futile. But if our confidence is in God, we can have peace. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the God who is in control even when difficulties come. Even when we're faced with questions of why, God, I don't understand. This is difficult. That you can still be with us. That your love and your grace and your goodness and your kindness can come into our lives, God. I pray this week that people would learn to put greater confidence in you, that they would rest in you and your ability. Not only that you are in control, but that you love and care for us. God, I pray that we would be a people that doesn't need to freak out no matter what our circumstances are. The circumstances in the world, the circumstances with the pandemic, the circumstances in our lives, but that we can trust that you and you alone are in control. And as we do that, we can have peace. I pray this all in your good and loving name. Amen.